Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 8. Starting in verse 5, the Word of God says, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears, let him hear.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'What might this parable be?' And he said, 'Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.' Now, why was it given to one and not the other? Because of humility, which led to faith. One had humility that led to faith, the other had no humility and therefore no faith. It's not that God was trying purposely per se to exclude people from the kingdom of God. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Whosoever will may come. However, without faith it is impossible to please Him. And those who would not believe Him, He spoke to them in parables, so that if they would have humility they could understand, but in pride they could not. And then it continues. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the Word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they, which when they hear receive the Word with joy, and these have no roots, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which is fell among the thorns are they, which when they have heard go forth, and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart have heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." Now please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. And starting in verse 3, Jesus said unto him, and this is of course speaking of Nicodemus, "Verily, verily," and when you see "verily, verily," you know that there is great emphasis on this. Jesus didn't use this phrase very often, but the phrase was meant to put a great deal of emphasis on whatever is coming next. It's, in other words, it's almost like saying, okay, pay careful attention to this, because this is a truth that you must receive and understand. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that of course is the water of the Word of God, "and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And so what we have here is that we have bios life, and everyone on earth possesses bios life. In the Greek it's bios life. It's the root of our word for biology. Bios life. That means we have physical life. Before being saved, in some respects, we're really no different than animals. We have a conscience that is a human conscience rather than an animal conscience, yes. We don't live as instinctively as the animals do until the instincts become powerful. Look at our culture today. It's purely instinctive. For example, the immorality that is present in our culture is a purely base animalistic instinct that's really driven by biological processes. And the animals operate in the same way. They have this base animalistic, DNA determined, but animalistic instinct also. And so we have to understand that that instinct is given by God as part of our bios life. But as believers, we are not interested in living in our bios life. We have it in our physical members, in our physical body, but so does a dog, so does a goat, so does a giraffe. We are interested in living in Zoe life. Zoe life is the life that is imparted from God. That is the life we are interested in. We have both as believers. Our physical bodies function just like the world. We also possess a second life in ourselves. And this is that Zoe life. We are born again. Now, there was the old creature, the bios creature, and then there is the new creature, the Zoe creature. And we live in that new creature. We do not live in the old creature. In the old creature is where we find our lust patterns. In Romans chapter 7, Paul wrote about the conflict between the old creature and the new creature, where he had that dilemma, where he would do what he did not do, and he did not do what he would do. And he had this conflict in his members. This was the two living creatures inside of him. The one that is bios and the one that is Zoe. He wasn't living in spiritual maturity yet at that time. He got to that maturity in Romans 8, but not in Romans 7. And so, we have this new creature that is residing in us. This creature was begotten of the Spirit. Now, so far it sounds like pretty standard Christian doctrine, and this is standard Christian doctrine. This is one of the cardinal doctrines of the faith, that we are born again of the Spirit of God. However, do we always understand the implications of what it means that what is born of the Spirit is Spirit? And what is born of the flesh is flesh. Because the implications are profound, and if I don't understand those implications as a believer, I will have much confusion in my life with God. When it says, I am born anew, it's quite a literal birth. That which is born of the flesh is that which everybody has. But that which is born of the Spirit is only that which the born-again believer possesses. So the unbeliever is dichotomous and the believer is trichotomous. The unbeliever has a body and a soul. The believer has a body, soul, and living human spirit. There's a school of thought that says that to the unbeliever, the human spirit is essentially dead, that it died with Adam's fall. Perhaps that is right. There's another school of thought that says that the unbeliever doesn't even possess the human spirit. To me, it really makes no difference whether you possess it or whether it's dead. Either way, the unbeliever is dichotomous and the believer is trichotomous. What is born of the Spirit is the human spirit. Now, it doesn't end there. It begins there. In Romans 8:29, the Word of God says, "For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Christ was the firstborn. He was born also. And just like me, He was born of the Spirit. When it says, "I am predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son," that phrase, conformed to the image, is somorphos tes ekonos. And somorphos comes from sum, which means union, and morphe, which is adjustment of parts. It's kind of a different way to think about it, right? It literally means the adjustment of parts. We would use the word shape nowadays, but it's not a full expression of the idea. It's really an adjustment of parts. Conform means we are jointly formed. Now, ekenos is from the word ekon, it's image, and it's one in whom the likeness of anyone is seen. A.T. Robertson says about this, here we have both morphe and ekon to express the gradual change in us until we acquire the likeness of Christ, the Son of God, so that we ourselves shall ultimately have the family likeness of the sons of God. Now, we tend to spiritualize this a bit too much. Yes, in my heart, I am being conformed. That is one part of it. But there's more to it than this. He is the firstborn among many brethren. My brother and I share the same parents. We share the same gene pool. God doesn't have a gene pool, but God does affect genes. But my brother and I have some of the same genes. Why? Because we came from the same set of genes, if you will. So we have the same genes. He's the firstborn among many brethren. In Colossians 1:15, He's the image of the invisible God and the firstborn again. He is the firstborn and He is the image of the invisible God. Okay, that means that His genes came from God. And we are shown that in Matthew 1:20 when we are told that that which was conceived in Mary... And that word conceived means begotten in Mary. That does literally talk about born. Was in her by the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus had no old sin nature. That means that His DNA necessarily came from the Holy Spirit. That somehow either God created divine DNA to implant into the egg... Or somehow he maybe even used his own DNA and somehow transferred it into the egg. I don't know the precise mechanism. But in some way, Jesus had God's DNA. And he must necessarily have had it because an egg contains only half the DNA. The other half has to come from the Father. But because he had no old sin nature, I'm inclined to think that perhaps he did what today scientists do, perhaps. I don't know. I'm not saying this is doctrine. This is one possible explanation. Maybe God removed Mary's DNA, used the machinery of the egg, and inserted divine DNA to replace it. I also heard an explanation. This may be correct as well. The Bible doesn't really give us a clear-cut explanation of the mechanism of this. That perhaps he just supplied half the DNA to Mary's half the DNA, and the divine DNA was dominant to human DNA. And that's also possible. So there was no expression of an old sin nature. I don't know which one, if either, is exactly right. But something like that must have happened. Or you wouldn't have him being born. Now, keep that in mind. Because he is the firstborn among many brethren. How is he the firstborn among many brethren? Colossians 1:18, the Word of God says that he is the head of the body, the church. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. So he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the firstborn. Again, he is the firstborn, he is the head. The head and the body are one organism. Do we understand this? The head and the body are one organism. Your head and your body are one organism. Something happened when a person became born again. They became, not yet in their experience, but they became one organism with the head as the body of Christ. Many people want to see this as an exclusively spiritual thing, and in many regards it is a spiritual thing. However, it's an insufficient application if you study out the Scriptures. Yes, He is the head of His body. Now let's continue. In Romans 8:11, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit." Now, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead also provided the divine seed for Mary to become pregnant. This is why she was a virgin. But yet she had a child. Because that same Spirit provided that seed for Mary. That same Spirit quickened Jesus from the dead. That same Spirit quickens us in our mortal body. Not in our soul, not in our spirit. But Paul says here, in our mortal body. That's talking about bios, the biological component. And I understand the indwelling of the Spirit, and I understand the human soul and spirit within us. But it says something more here. The fact that he's specifying mortal body is saying that he's talking about the corrupted body. This which is physical in us. Not the human spirit, which is uncorrupted. But that which is physical in us. Now, shall also quicken, zoopoesi. And it means to cause to live, to make alive. And it also means of seeds. It speaks of seeds quickened into life. So it's not just made alive, but it's a seed that is quickened into life. A seed that is made alive. In Ephesians 2:5, he says, "Even when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together." And again, suzoopoisen, jointly made alive. Jointly made alive with Christ. Why are we jointly made alive? Because He is the head and we are His body. It is not possible to have a living head and a dead body. Likewise, it is not possible for the head to be dead and the body to be alive. If the body is alive, then the head is alive. If the head is alive, the body is alive. You cannot have one without the other. They are inseparable. If somebody tried to remove your head from the body, you would probably have something to say about it. Why? Because you understand that the two cannot exist apart. He is the head. We are the body of Christ. That is not just a spiritual reality. As we see very frequently, especially for those who soul win, this is a very practical and tangible reality. That we are the arms of God. We are the legs of God. We are the expression of God. We are the voice at times of God. Why? Because He is the head and we are the body. That means if we are a functioning body, we are responding to the head. The head sends a signal, a command to the body. The body responds instantly. Because that's what the body does when the body is healthy. Now let's keep going here. In John 1:14, we are told that the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. Okay, Jesus Christ, we are told, is the Word of God. When we get to heaven, we will see written on His thigh, Word of God. That's His name, Word of God. The Word was made flesh. When we partake of the Word of God, we are receiving who Christ is. The Word was made flesh. How is it that believers live? We live by every word of God. The Word was made flesh. Our sustaining, energizing provision is the Word of God. We don't often understand the vitality in our lives of the Word of God. This is why sometimes people are careless with receiving the Word of God. Careless with receiving on a daily basis. Careless about church attendance. They're careless about the Word of God because they don't realize that they need the Word more than they need food or anything else that they consider necessary. Isn't that what Job said? I have esteemed thy word above my necessary food. And it doesn't really mean food there. It's really saying all things that I consider necessary. In other words, vital for survival. I need your word more. Why? Because the word was made flesh. Now in 1 Peter 1:23, the word of God says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. What made me alive? What is it that the Holy Spirit implants into the believer to make him alive again? To make him born again? Well, the Word of God tells us that we are born of the Word and of the Spirit. The Spirit takes the Word of God and He implants it through a faith response and humility in our hearts. And by that, we are made born again. By that, something is made alive in us. Something that was not there before comes to life. And that is the human spirit. And this is the root of being the new creature. That the Word of God was implanted, that is the incorruptible seed, is implanted into the heart of a man. But it's not that just there's an awakening or a realization. There is a brand new birth inside of that man, just like there was a birth inside of the womb of Mary. It's not different. He was the firstborn among many brethren. What was the seed? Biologically, it had to be somehow compatible with DNA. Yes, I agree. But what was the essence of the seed? The essence of the seed is that the Word was made flesh. It was the Word of God that was born within Mary. It is the Word of God that is born within us. And it's done by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we have this new creature which has its seed, which the divine, if you will, sperm, is the Word of God. And this Word makes us alive a second time. This Word takes us from being bios to being Zoe life Christians. Before we were saved, we were simply physical with a soul, no different than an animal. Some people say that the animals have no soul. That is not scriptural. The Word of God tells us that the soul of the beast cries out to the Lord. Animals have souls. Why? Because they, in Genesis chapter 7 and Genesis chapter 9, had breathed into them the breath of life, just like we did. And so we know that the animals have the soul. That's a part of their bios existence. We, when we are born again, get that Zoe existence through the human spirit. And what the Holy Spirit produces in us, when He produces that human spirit, makes it alive. So that life is the life of that which is new in us. We are in fact born again into a new creature. And then we continue in 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I cannot inherit the kingdom of God in my bios existence. I can only inherit the kingdom of God as the new creature in my Zoe existence. The Zoe life that is in us. That is imparted to us through the human spirit, which was born of the divine incorruptible seed within us. And the one who begot that seed was the Holy Spirit, the very same one who planted the seed into Mary to have Jesus be born, the very same one who quickened Jesus from the dead, who also quickens our what? Our mortal body. And so now we know that through the Word of God, we don't just have a spiritual result, we have a physical result. How is it that we can be the body of the living God? He's not an absent God. He's not an abstract God. He's not a theological God. He's not a philosophy. He is a living, breathing, walking, talking organism. And we are the body of that organism. This is a brand new species that we are talking about. The scientists have yet to figure this one out. Believers have known about this species for ages. That we are the body of the living God. And that's going to have an effect. It's not just the spiritual reality. When you go soul winning and you speak to somebody on the street and you speak the words of God as God is leading you, is that a spiritual reality? Are you doing that simply in the spirit? And are you actually not present, but somehow transfer your spirit out there? Sounds a little flaky to me. No, you are sitting there, talking, standing, whatever, face to face, in your physical body, in the presence of another physical being, a person who you are testifying to about Christ. We are the literal body of Christ. Do we understand this? We are the literal body of Christ. I don't see that Jesus left. Jesus was crucified, Jesus descended, but what did He say? I will send you another of the same kind. What was the other of the same kind? That was the Holy Spirit who implanted the divine seed of the Word of God into us to give birth to the human spirit just the same way that He gave birth to the firstborn among many brethren. He is my brother. I have an earthly brother, and I also have a divine brother. Both of them are my brother. There is no difference in the word there. It's still brethren. Both of them are my brother. We share our parents' DNA. We share the incorruptible seed that God gave us through the Holy Spirit imparting the Word to our hearts. It was the Word that became alive. It happened with Christ. It happens with us. We are the likeness of Him. We are in His image. We are conformed to that. We are jointly formed with Christ. Jointly formed. Gives a brand new identity to people, doesn't it? When you realize that you are literally the body of Christ if you are born again. Now, I may tie a tourniquet around my hand and my hand dies. It has no life flowing from the rest of the body. No life flowing from the head. But that would be called necrotic. It is non-functioning. It is dead. It's not useful. I still consider it my hand, but it's not useful. It does nothing. If I lean on it, it won't work. If I try to pick something up, I'll drop it. Likewise is the believer who does not live in faithfulness to the Word of God. Some people take dinner more seriously than they take the Word of God. Some people take sleep more seriously than they take the Word of God. Some people take comfort more seriously than they take the Word of God. But Job tells us that the Word of God is more important than anything we consider necessary. I don't care how casual or relaxed you may feel toward the Word. You may want to call it grace if you want, but I call it outright disobedience when people who can be at church don't show up at church. Why? Jesus said, gather together much more as you see the day approaching. That's what the Word of God tells me. Gather together much more, not much less. Not when you feel like it's comfortable. Not when you're not tired. Always amazes me, after Morgantown, people are faithful to be here and 2, 3, 4 hours of sleep. I love that. It's very edifying. Why? Because we recognize that that which is born in us is of the Word. I'm either receiving the Word or I'm dying. Because my life is that Word. The life force in us for that Zoe life is the Word of God. Now, there's more to it than that. In 2 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. The Word of God causes me to develop. It doesn't just make me alive, it causes me to develop. You ever see these gymnasts? It's a very famous thing, these young lady gymnasts, 16, 17, 18, 19 years old, and they don't develop any of their adult characteristics. Why? Because their consumption of nutrition exceeds their provision of nutrition. And they don't develop their physical characteristics. And then that same gymnast, and you see it every single time, that same gymnast starts to not exceed her, when she retires perhaps, not exceed her provision of nutrition with her consumption of her nutrition. All of a sudden, all her physical characteristics develop. Well, the Word of God develops us as living, Zoe life, new creatures. Why is it that somebody doesn't live in the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Because the fruit of the Holy Spirit depends on the Word of God being in supply in abundance. Faith comes by hearing, right? Faith works by love. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. There is a direct correlation between how I receive the Word of God, the extent to which I receive the Word of God, and becoming a fruitful believer in whom the love of God is expressed. It's part of being the new creature. I don't get built up, and I've noticed this many times. If I don't get built up in the morning, I am in the flesh during the day, at least to some extent. It may kind of crop up, I may be able to keep it under control, but I can certainly sense it wants to crop up. If I get properly built up, I have no problem with it. Why? Because the Zoe life is being fed. Now, I will be in the flesh or I will be in the spirit. I'm not going to be both, but I will be in one or the other. Don't take the Word of God. The default condition is you're in the flesh. The Word of God produces the life and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in me. You ever see somebody who's perpetually living in the flesh? They are either not receiving the Word of God, not mixing faith with the Word of God, or not receiving it in humility as a child to establish it as the foundation of their life, or they simply have not taken up the cross with their volition, so that the Word of God may have free flow and the Holy Spirit may have free reign. One of those things is going on. We receive the Word and it develops us. We receive the Word and we are able to grow as the body of Christ. Do you ever see a little kid with a tooth coming in? It's not a mature tooth. Can you imagine if that's how their teeth look the rest of their life, the way they look when they start coming in? You would say something was wrong with this person when they were a child. Their teeth didn't properly come in. Well, that's the believer whose growth is stunted by a lack of faithfulness to the Word of God. They're a believer, they're a part of the body of Christ, but they're not developed. That's what it means to be an immature believer. They're not developed. They can't be utilized for their purpose in the way that the design would have them be utilized. You ever try to chew on your gums? Old people do that sometimes, unfortunately, and they have a hard time with it. And so they get new teeth, fake teeth, to replace what they don't have any longer. Well, I can't replace the Holy Spirit. I can't replace the Word of God with fake Word of God. I need the real thing. Or I can't function. If I can't function, and sometimes this happens, you get overwhelmed and you can't function. What do you do? You get an extra portion of the Word of God. What do athletes do? Let's say you have runners. I know a track coach. He's a friend of mine. Before his runners would run, the day before, he would take them out for a spaghetti dinner. Why? They needed an extra portion of energy that was provided by those complex carbs. That extra portion would carry them through that race. If they didn't get that extra portion, they would not be successful in running their race. They needed added energy. If I have difficulties come into my life, if I'm challenged by something, if something is happening where I'm being tested, I need an extra portion of the Word. You can't go on a sandwich and run a marathon. You need an extra portion. Long distance swimmers are amazing this way. You look at any long distance swimmer and you would never say that person's an athlete. They always look chunky. But then they go and swim, let's say, across the English Channel or something. And they lose 15, 20, 30 pounds in the process. But because they built up the extra amounts of energy, they're able to complete the race. Well, likewise with us. We go into a challenging time. We need a certain amount of energy just for our daily processes. We need a certain amount of the Word of God, and the Bible defines it as at least an hour. We need at least an hour of the Word of God every single day. Now, that's if everything is fine, I'm not being challenged, everything is good, nothing's happening, I still need an hour. Why? Just like I need to eat dinner. Well, if I'm going to run a race, I need something more. If I'm going to be challenged, an hour won't cut it for me anymore. I need more. So when you are in a situation where you're being challenged in some way, turn to the Word and consume, and consume, and consume. Get hours if you can. And some people say, I can't just sit down and get hours. Do you drive? How many people drive to work? How many people do you do dishes? Do you cook? Well, what's keeping you from, let's say, listening to a message while you're doing the dishes, or listening to a message while you're cooking, or listening to a message while you are driving? What's keeping you from that? Get it any way you can. You need the extra portion in times of challenge, and you need at least an hour in times when you're not challenged. Get it any way you can. People understand the value of physical nutrition. They don't understand the value of spiritual nutrition. You can't grow otherwise. But there's more to it than that. When I receive the Word of God, I have to understand what it is that I'm receiving and how it impacts me. When I receive the Word of God, I'm hearing. You understand? You're hearing, right? You're hearing. What are you hearing? You're hearing perhaps the epistles. You're hearing perhaps stories from the Gospels. You're hearing perhaps maybe the preaching or the stories of the prophets, maybe the Psalms or the Proverbs. As you are hearing, your brain is receiving something. Part of what is receiving in your brain is your mirror neurons. Mirror neurons are specialized neurons that give you experiences vicariously. They're also how people learn. Why do you think Americans love football and Europeans love soccer so much? Very simple. They have mirror neurons. What's the appeal? I mean, if you think about it, it's kind of silly. A man throws a ball, he runs. Other people knock him down. That's exciting. If he can run over the line, we get very excited about this. Or a man is kicking a ball. If he can kick the ball into the net, Europe goes insane. Why? And they say, because it's great. It's a ball. He kicked a ball. We pay these people ridiculous amounts of money to kick a ball. I kicked a ball when I was 2. But it wasn't the same. What's the difference? Mirror neurons. Mirror neurons, if I am conducting an activity, let's say I am that football player and I score a touchdown, or I am that soccer player and I score a goal. I get a certain experience as I do that, and part of that experience, a significant part, is in the mirror neurons in my brain. They are what allow me to get that euphoric thrill of doing it. If I watch a football player or a soccer player do the same thing, the very same set of neurons, the mirror neurons, fire in my brain as in the person who's conducting the activity. And I get the very same thrill from watching them do it as they do from doing it. I get the experience of a touchdown or a goal or whatever as I watch a player score a touchdown or a goal or whatever. That's a biological part of me. Now, the brain controls pretty much almost everything. Not 100%, but a good 99%. And so, it releases things like hormones, adrenaline, what have you. But also, it influences my genetics. Now, my DNA doesn't change. This is why the sin nature comes through the DNA. This is why we have Adam's sin nature. Death came by one man. Where did that death plant itself? In the DNA. And we know that. Scientifically, we can demonstrate that death is in the DNA. That came from Adam. We have some elements, or really all elements, in our DNA were present in Adam's DNA. Unless we have some sort of a mutation. And that's not good. There's DNA that's like computer hardware. It's the genome. And then there is the epigenome. That's like computer software. The epigenome is made of molecules that wrap themselves around the DNA. Those molecules control that DNA. They control its function. They turn it on and off. They say which parts of the DNA will be expressed, when will they be expressed, how will they be expressed, and so on. When that epigenome is influenced, the DNA is influenced. Now, here's the thing. The epigenome does get influenced, and what's more, it is inherited. In other words, when parents pass their DNA off to their offspring, they also pass the epigenome to the offspring. Because they pass along the machinery to turn the DNA on and off. Or do it this long, or what have you. So that is inherited. That means the mechanism of expression is inherited. When a cell divides in the body, the mechanism of expression is inherited by the new cell, the daughter cell, the offspring cell. Now, that mechanism of expression, the epigenome, is malleable. That means it changes. And it changes with things like experience, stress, joy. It changes with my circumstances. It changes with my surroundings. It's variable. This is why so frequently identical twins are impossible to tell apart when they're young, unless you really know them like their parents. But when they're older, they're not so hard to tell apart, because their epigenome has been changing throughout their life. The Word of God, through the mirror neurons, is influencing our epigenome. We are jointly framed, jointly formed with Christ. As Christ increases in us through the Word of God, it doesn't just impact our spiritual life, it impacts our physical life. I know people, you look at their picture before and after they were saved, not long before and after they were saved, you could not tell that they are the same person. Why? Their epigenome got changed. Now, every cell in the body, just about, with the exception of a small number of specialized cells like fat cells, for example, every cell has a complete copy of DNA and the epigenome. Now, let's picture this. We have an entrance of the Word of God influencing our mirror neurons, which in turn influence our epigenome. The epigenome controls how DNA functions in every cell. Now, I had one type of epigenome before I was saved, and the Word of God came and I got saved, started growing from the Word of God being imparted to my heart through the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Word of God. And not only did I grow spiritually, I started to change physically. How's that? My epigenome was influenced. Now, every hour, your body replaces well over a billion cells. That is a staggering amount. For example, nobody here has the same skeleton they had 10 years ago. Your entire skeleton got replaced in the last 10 years. And that's just the skeleton. It is happening in every cell in our body. A new expression, influenced by the Word of God's effect on the controlling mechanism of our DNA. We are, in fact, a new creature. That which was born of us is of the seed, the incorruptible seed that the Holy Spirit implanted in us. And that seed was the Word. It gave life to my human spirit. The human spirit changes who I am internally in my soul through the life that is imparted through the Holy Spirit. But it also causes me to grow and to mature as a believer. But it doesn't just do that. It changes my physical being. We are the body of Christ. God is not interested in a corrupted body, in a necrotic body. God wants a healthy body. One where the life of God is free to flow and the expression of God, it takes place immediately as the initiation comes from the head. That's a healthy body. It takes place by the seed that was planted in us, by the same Spirit that implanted a seed into Mary's womb, that also raised Jesus from the dead and quickens our mortal body. We are, in fact, that new creature. It's not deniable. How many times have we gone soul winning and instantly we know we're talking to a Christian? It's not just spirit with spirit. They don't have to say a word. You look at them and you know. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, has changed the physical expression that is taking place. And we recognize what? The family likeness. I remember one time I went to check. I met an aunt who I've never seen before. She opened the door. She didn't know who I was. She didn't know I was coming, but I wanted to visit her. She opened the door and she instantly recognized me as family. I didn't say a word. She's the one who said, opens the door and says, "You're family. You're in our family. What's your name? You're in our family." She was right. She was actually my dad's cousin. How did that happen? Family likeness. How is it that when I knock on somebody's door, I hand somebody a check in the street, and if they're saved, very frequently I see a family likeness? I can tell you're a believer. Happened yesterday, right? Somebody opens the door. Instantly you could see this person was a believer before they opened their mouth. Why? Family likeness. We are the body of Christ. He really was quite literally the firstborn among many brethren within one family. When we say we are a new creature, it is a profound statement. When we say that we are born of the Spirit, it is a profound statement. And the implications are very deep. Much deeper than what most people realize. It's not just that I'm going to go to heaven. It's that I am now a part of a family and a part of a tangible body of God. Amen?